Well, I am glad that you're here this morning. And if you are joining us for the first time or been away for a while, we are well into our leadership series in the book of Nehemiah. And in a world we live in where godly leadership is important as ever, our society seems to be moving further and further away from the things of God. And as he has placed us where we are, then we can have a positive influence and a godly influence on those around us. And as we've stated throughout this series, leadership is influence. Leadership is influence. This is why we want to build up these leadership qualities in our life, because we have the opportunity to go and to influence other people to come and know Jesus Christ as Savior. And so this is why we're doing this series. And as we've seen in Nehemiah's life, there is no higher calling than God's calling on your life. But that doesn't mean that your life is going to be smooth sailing. With leadership comes opposition. And if you are living for Jesus Christ, Satan will do all he can to discourage you and to make you ineffective for Christ and your walk in Christ. And this is why it's important for us to get a handle on how we deal with opposition when it comes. And the key to this is prayer and perseverance, as we saw last week. So you don't have to look very far to find someone to encourage who is discouraged. In fact, let me do a quick poll here this morning. How many of you have ever been discouraged? Raise your hand. Okay, I think everybody's got their hand up. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you are discouraged right now? Okay, think about that. It seems to be an epidemic, so much so that our doctors are prescribing more and more pills to help people deal with depression and anxiety. And I'm concerned that the medication that is being prescribed is only dealing with the symptoms and not the cause. So let's take a look at discouragement here today. And I want us to take some time to talk about discouragement and how it can be managed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And Lord, I just think about the song we just sang. No matter what we go through, no matter what we face in life, Lord, no matter what our future holds, we don't have to be discouraged for the simple fact that we know that you raise from the dead. And you live today. And that's what gives us a hope to continue on here this morning, Lord. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your salvation here this morning. And I pray for those that may not know Christ as their Savior. And pray, God, that they would come to know Jesus Christ so they can have that same hope that we have here this morning. And we thank you for it. We ask it all in Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. Discouragement, let's talk about that and its progression here this morning. Because sometimes this will happen whenever we have unexpected outcomes. You may start with an expectation, but what you end up with is something totally unexpected. I heard a story about a lady named Edith. And she was the mother of 8 kids. And she actually lived in Darlington, Maryland in the States. And she was out one Saturday morning afternoon visiting her neighbors. And when she returned home, she saw 5 of her youngest kids all gathered around in a circle in the living room. And she just saw the concentration on their faces. And she's like, what is going on here? And so as she got a little closer to find out, you know, what they were so focused on, she couldn't believe her eyes. Right in the middle of that circle, there were several baby skunks in the living room. Well, she was quite surprised by that, and then she didn't know what else to do. She just screamed to the top of her voice, "Run, kids, run, run!" So all the kids looked up, and they grabbed a skunk, and they ran. Probably not the expected outcome that she was hoping for. Now you say, what does that have to do with Nehemiah? Well, like that mother, he had no idea how complicated life could get. He took on a project that had all the appearances of a harmless, innocent, and rather simple job. I mean, how difficult could it be just to build a wall around the city? It seemed like Nehemiah would be able to complete this wall within a few weeks, and then he would return back to Persia and pick up where he left off, but no, that didn't happen. He looked over the shoulder of those workmen, And suddenly, it was like confronting a living room full of skunks. In fact, the more he tried to alleviate the problem, the greater it became. And this can lead to discouragement. Also, the unrelenting opposition as well he had to deal with. First, there was sarcasm, and then there was mockery, and then that led to an open door to opposition, to open opposition and criticism, and finally there was conspiracy. The conspiracy was so great that before long, the inevitable took place. Discouragement set in. And no matter how hard he tried, Nehemiah was unable to correct the problem. It just got worse, and they multiplied, and they magnified as time went on. And finally, he shouted, "Keep building, man! Keep building! Keep working!" And the workmen went and they grabbed a skunk and ran, as it were. Another thing that can lead to discouragement is an undesirable outlook. I suppose that all of us, in some measures, have experienced a situation like Edith's or like Nehemiah's. While trying to solve a problem, it only got worse right before our eyes. The problem that plagued Nehemiah was that of discouragement. And what a difficult disease to cure. I don't know about anything that will take the wind out of the sails, probably more so than discouragement. It's a rare person that can resist that. Many of you have heard of Thomas Edison. I'm sure you have. Thomas Edison was an amazing man, and thanks to his genius, today we enjoy the microphone that I'm speaking to you through you to now, and the phonograph and the incandescent light and the storage battery, talking movies, and many of the thousand other inventions that he did. But above all, man, he was a man that refused to get discouraged. His contagious optimism affected those around him, and his son wrote a book, and in his book he recalls a December night back in 1914 that was a freezing night. It was a time in Edison's life when he was experimenting with the nickel iron alkaline storage batteries, and they were been unfruitful at this point. And he had, at this point in his life, he'd probably devoted about 10 years to this invention, and he was at the point where he was really running out of money. And that evening, a spontaneous combustion broke out in the film room. And within minutes, all the packing compounds and the celluloid for records and films and other flammable goods were in flames. And 8 fire brigades from different towns were unable to put out the flames. It was a massive flame. Everything was destroyed. And when he couldn't find his 76-year-old father, he began to worry. And he began to think that, man, his spirits must have been broken to sort of see all of his life work just go up in flames. And as he was thinking about that, he looked up and he saw his father running towards him, and his father was shouting, "Where's Mom? Where's Mom? Go get her! Go get her! Go get all of her friends! They will never again see a fire like this again!" Early the next morning, while the fires were still burning, he called all of his employees together and he made an incredible announcement. "We're rebuilding. We're going to build this up again." He told one man to lease all the machine shops in the area. And he told another to obtain a wrecking crane from the Erie Railroad Company. Then almost as an afterthought, he added, "Oh, by the way, does anybody know where we can get some money?" Later he explained, "We can always make capital out of disaster," he said. "We've cleared out a bunch of old rubbish and we build bigger and we build better on the ruins." And after that, he rolled up his coat and he curled up on a table and he fell asleep, his son tells us. After a devastating fire, well, it may be that that's exactly what's needed to sometimes to remove all the rubbish and to clean all the rubbish out of our lives. And by removing the rubbish, we can refocus on the task at hand. And Nehemiah, like Edison, faced insurmountable odds, but he refused to be annihilated by discouragement. So let's take a look at discouragement here and its source. First of all, there was a source from within. Before we consider either the cause or the cures of this ailment, notice the source of Nehemiah's problems here. It was the people of Judah. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Then Judah says, the strength of the laborers is failing. And there was so much rubbish that we were not able to build the wall." Way back in the last chapters of Genesis, we discover that Judah was not only, he wasn't just any tribe in Israel. They were a special tribe. Judah was a leader. And in Genesis chapter 49, we read that Jacob summoned his sons before him and cast upon them blessings and warnings and predictions and discouragements even. And when he came to Judah, notice verse 8 of Genesis chapter 49. It says, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. And in verse 10, he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. The word Shiloh there actually refers to the Messiah, whom Jesus ultimately fulfilled. He is saying that Judah will be the messianic tribe, and it's through your line that the Messiah will be born, the Savior of the world. His scepter will never depart from you. You see, these people of Judah are to be respected because they were the chosen ones through whom the Lord Jesus Christ would someday be born. But when you get to Nehemiah chapter 4, you find that Judah, of all people, who is to bring the words of encouragement, are now the ones that are bringing the words of discouragement. They're discouraging the troops. So we have a problem from a source from within, but also there was one from the source from without as well. Not only were they coming from Judah, but also verse 12 tells us that there was another source of discouragement. We'll start in verse 11. And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. They kept hearing those threats day after day after day. And in fact, as we read verse 12, the Jews came and they warned Nehemiah 10 times of the dangers of continuing on with this building. And it was a matter of time, they claimed, that the Jews would eventually be wiped off the earth. And it's important to note that the discouraging information came from people who lived near it. You cannot constantly live near negativism without having some of it rub off on you. If you are prone to discouragement, you can't risk spending a lot of your time with people who are constantly sharing discouraging information with you. Nehemiah's discouragement came first from Judah, and then which was very surprising, and then from the Jews who lived near where the critics were. And this is very significant. If we look closely, we're going to discover 4 causes for Nehemiah's discouragement here this morning. And I hope you're taking notes here this morning, because I believe this will be a benefit to you, and I believe it'll be an encouragement to you. And if you need to, you can get those online as well. Let's look at discouragement and its cause here this morning. First of all, we see that there was a loss of strength. There was a loss of strength. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10, it then said, Judah, the strength of the laborers are failing. Notice that. The strength of the laborers are failing. The word failing there in the original text means stumbling or tottering or staggering. And they said, Nehemiah, these people have been working a long time and they're getting tired. How long have they been building the wall? Well, the verse 6 tells us that they were halfway through. They were halfway through. The newness had worn off. The honeymoon is over. So let me make it even more practical here this morning. Have you ever bought a new car? Can you remember the time when maybe some of the newness is kind of worn off and lost? It's probably when you were about halfway paying it off, right? When you got to that halfway mark. Or maybe let's say you undertake a difficult project like redecorating your home. And when is the most discouraging time? Usually it's when you're halfway through and the message has become more than you can handle. Or maybe you try to climb a mountain one time and you look up and say, oh yeah, that'll take maybe an hour and a half at the most. And about, five hours into it, you kind of look around and you look back and you realize you're only about halfway up. And then you get that call from God, and you feel like maybe the Lord is leading you back down. You've been there? You know what we're talking about? a loss of strength takes an emotional toll on our bodies. Halfway is discouraging. We're getting tired, Nehemiah. The strength of these who have been working is failing. There's a loss of strength. There's an emotional toll in their bodies. They're being discouraged because of it. And man, we've just gone through a time here recently where, we had one Sunday where probably 30 to 40 people were sick in our church. I mean, that can be quite discouraging. When you feel like you've lost your strength. So some of you know what we're talking about. You've gone through that. But also, not only a loss of strength, but also a loss of vision. Also a loss of vision. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10, he says, there's so much rubbish. There is so much rubbish. It's not just a little bit, it's heaps. It interferes with their ability to work and interferes with their morale. Nehemiah, we're looking around and all we can see is rubbish. There's too much rubbish. How much rubbish do you have built up in your life? How much baggage do you have? Are you buried underneath the rubble? Rubbish and discouragement, they go hand in hand. I don't necessarily watch a lot of these shows, but from time to time I see them on the TV where you have these, what do you call, hoarders, where you go into these houses and it's just like, man, you can't even move. It's just unreal. And these guys will go in and they'll sort of help them, you know, take everything out of their house and maybe fix up their house a little bit. And he goes and they go to this warehouse type thing where they go and they lay everything out and they say, okay, we're going to have to do some reduction here. This is the keep pile and this is the pile that you want to give away and this is the pile that we're going to chuck. So get busy. And it's interesting that the number of them just sort of start taking everything and just start putting it back in the keep pile again. Like, whoa, hang on. You missed the point here. Why are you doing that? What's causing that? And oftentimes this guy, he goes and talks to them and we find out that there's something that's deep-seated inside of them that has led to where they're at today. You know, maybe they go and they buy all their kids anything they want because maybe when they were a child, they had nothing. And so now that they are living with means, they want to give their child everything. They don't want their child to experience what they experienced. And it goes back to that time and then he has to work through that and said, hey, listen, this is not helpful. Your kids can't even invite people over to their house because of all your stuff. And he helps them work through that. And it's amazing how they walk around with such defeat and such discouragement, but yet when all the rubbish is gone, they're like, wow, I can't believe this. Man, I just feel so much better now. I feel so confident in myself now. Look at what the difference has done just getting out all the rubbish. The builders have lost the vision of completing the wall because of all the rubbish. A perfect illustration of this myopic outlook is a young mother who has changed what seems to be probably 50 or 60 nappies in one day. And she looks at the situation and says, there's just too much rubbish, there's too much mess, too many nappies, too much work. What has she lost? Well, she has lost the vision that growing child and the delight of introducing their son or her daughter to society. She has lost the whole sense of fulfillment of motherhood role because of the current rubbish. Some of you are involved in jobs right now that's very demanding and there's a lot of rubbish going on in your workplace. And it may even be threatening to you. There's difficult people to work with. Or maybe the task just seems endless. You go and take one step forward and it seems like you're taking another two steps back. And you can't seem to get a handle on it. And you can easily begin to lose sight of the vision of your work because of all the rubbish that's surrounding you, and it can be discouraging. But also we see a lot of loss of confidence as well. Perhaps the most devastating cause of discouragement is an obvious loss of confidence. Nehemiah's workers became weary and disillusioned. The wall was halfway up. The rubbish is strewn everywhere, and they voiced their feelings by sadly observing, we are not able to build the wall. When you lose strength, you lose vision. And you start to lose your confidence. And when you start to lose your confidence, discouragement is just right around the corner. These Jews had built the wall up to half its height because the people had a mind to work. You remember that a couple of weeks ago. The people had a mind to work. In the Hebrew, it actually says that they had a heart to work. And now, apparently, it seems like they have lost heart. When you lose your confidence, you lose your heart. When you lose your motivation. A number of things that can cause that. They're endless. But one thing is always true. You just seem like you have this empty feeling inside of you. You just feel empty. It's discouraging. That overwhelming, discouraging sense that you're never going to catch up. And so there's always that temptation, you're just going to give up. But also there's a loss of security as well. It can cause discouragement. The final cause for discouragement in the case of the Jews here was a loss of their feelings of security. In verse 11 we see this. And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. What a scare tactic that is. The enemy said, oh, we've got a plan for you. We're not going to tell you what it is, but oh, I've got a plan for you. And when you least expect it, bam, that's when it's going to happen. That's when it's going to take place. And you're not going to know what hit you. The laborers suddenly slumped into discouragement when they lost their security. There are many areas of life that we hang on to for tangible security. One area is our jobs. If all your security is wrapped up in your job, then all you need to do is lose your job and discouragement will overtake you. Another familiar security blanket is maybe close friends or maybe familiar circumstances or surroundings, environments. A move to another part of the country threatens that. I mean, let's say your husband comes home one day and says, hey, the company wants us to move to Wagga Wagga. Where's Wagga Wagga? Where's that? Everything you know, everything that you love that surrounds you in your current location, in one moment, your whole lifestyle is determined by the longtime residence where you live, and your roots are being loosened at that moment. All the tangibles that you've hung on to for security are all threatened. And discouragement can come in just that instant, that quick. Your sense of security has been shattered. And you might think that discouragement is only for those who do not walk with God, but let me tell you, that's not true. We all have the capacity to be discouraged if we're not careful. Some Christian leaders admit that occasionally times of discouragement had been a signals from God announcing a whole new direction and plan for their life. Strange enough as it may seem, discouragement was brought on by the removal of tangible securities has been known to usher in incredible achievements. Such was the admission of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest spokesmen of Christ in the English-speaking people have ever heard. And in his own admission, and I'll quote him here, he says, before any great achievement, some measure of depression is very usual. Such was my experience when I first came pastor in London. My success appalled me. And the thought of my career, which seemed to open up so far from elating me, cast me into the lowest depths out of which I uttered my misery, and I found no room for the gloria in excelsis. Who was I that I should continue to lead such a great multitude? I would take myself to a village of obscurity or immigrate to America and find a solitary nest in the backwoods where I might be sufficient for the things that were demanded of me. It was just then the curtains was rising on my life work. This depression comes over me whenever the Lord is preparing a larger blessing for my ministry. Have you ever wanted to run away? What a desire we have to escape and to get away from life's demand. But after enduring the discouragement, we could be led to an opportunity offering unbelievable fulfillments. Maybe you're standing before the door of opportunity or change and you've lost your strength, you've lost your confidence, you've lost your vision, you've lost your security. There's a feeling deep down within you that says, you know what? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? If you're asking that question here this morning, I want to encourage you, please wait. Wait just a moment. You could be on the verge of some of the greatest years of your entire life if you just hang in there. Let's look at discouragement and its cure here this morning. I don't want to leave you in a negative tone here this morning. We can't ignore discouragement, by the way. That's kind of like ignoring a flat tire. You can pray all you want, you can drive all you want, but you will never get air back in that tire until you fix it. That's the way it is with discouragement. Nehemiah rolled up his sleeve like a good leader and he dealt with that discouragement. Nehemiah employed 5 techniques here that worked for him and it'll work for us today. I mean, I love Nehemiah. It's so practical that we could use these things today. First of all, notice we need to direct our efforts towards a goal. We need to direct our efforts towards a goal. Destination determines direction. So where do you want to go? What's your goal in life? What are you working for? That'll determine the direction that you need to go. To accomplish that, you must be moving in that direction. The first thing Nehemiah did was unify the people around the same goal. Notice in verse 13, therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the opening. And notice this next bit. He says, I set the people according to their families, with their swords, with their spears, with their bows. And I looked and I arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. Notice that is significant here. The builders were scattered all over Jerusalem, working together with the stones and waters and mortar, but they were separated from their family. Nehemiah unified them according to their families, and he gave each one of them a common goal, something to focus on. What was that common goal? It was preservation. Preservation. He turned their attention from themselves to the enemy, from discouragement of self-pity to the goal of self-preservation. He tightened the ranks and therefore encouraged the disheartened. The home should be a place, a source of encouragement. And I hope that your home is. Nehemiah's workforce was discouraged, and he says, all right, come on, let's get together. Come on, you family over here, all right, you get your family over there, your family over here, okay, you're going to go here, and you guys are going to work, and you're going to work together as a family. You're going to work together as a family. Listen, and I love seeing this also in our church as well. We have some people that come, they're volunteers that come, and they work within our church, and I like it because they bring their whole family together. They had the whole family coming in, and even some of the little kids, you know, they're doing, grabbing their little boxes and things like that. It's like, it's great. You know, even at a young age, they're teaching them the importance of church. And I love seeing that. I love when families work together. And when families come and they worship together, they come to church together. And it's easier to do that because you all have a common goal. Notice what happened in the process of uniting his people. Nehemiah had to stop the work. He had to stop the work. He had to get everybody organized, had to get them in place, and he couldn't do that while people were working. So he had to stop the work. And sometimes the very best thing that we can do if we are discouraged is to take some time off. As the old Greek proverb says, you will break the bow if you keep it always bent. Let me ask you here this morning, how tight is your bow? How tight is your bow? When was the last time you loosened the bow and got away for a couple of days? And I suppose we all get uptight and tense in our work, but workaholics, they don't make very good leaders. And I'll say it again, take some time off once in a while. And you can go to your boss and you say, hey, Dwayne said so. Nehemiah stopped the work and he said, let's put our families together. Let's come together as a family. That will do a lot to stop discouragement. But also, we need to direct our attention to the Lord as well. They were looking at the rubbish, and they need to be looking at the Lord. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, Remember what he says? He says, remember the Lord, great and awesome. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Look at that. He took charge. The phrase, remember the Lord, sounds good, but how do you do that? Well, let me give you two thoughts with that. You remember the Lord by remembering what the Lord actually has said. You remember the Lord by remembering what the Lord actually said. You actually put into your mind some of the statements that God has made. For example, in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, it says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust the Lord forever. What about Philippians chapter 4, verse 6? It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Jesus, through Christ Jesus. Call to mind right now, right where you're sitting, call to mind maybe five or six good promises that you can claim right where you're sitting right now. Think about those. Think through those. And if you don't know five or six, well, then let me encourage you to maybe spend a little more time in the Scriptures. Go and see what the Lord has to say to you about that. When the devil attacks, are you ready with the living words and to ready to shoot back and have that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, so you can defend yourself? The Christian must know what God has said if he's going to defend against discouragement. But also, you can remember the Lord by calling to mind who he is. When was the last time you reflect upon God's greatness? Perhaps maybe you go outside one day and just lay in the grass and look up at the stars and say, wow, amazing how God did all that with his fingers. How wonderful that is. Do you ever get out in your car and maybe go for a drive to a secluded spot just to find some quiet time alone with God? We've got some beautiful beaches here. You can get on the beach and go for a walk for kilometers and just go and spend time alone with God. That often helps clears away the fog and enables the mind to renew its grip on God's character. But Nehemiah said to his people, you've got your eyes on the rubbish and the debris and on your own individual project. Hey, listen, you need to get the eyes on the Lord. You need to get your eyes on the Lord. Maybe some people here are connecting with that. Maybe you're discouraged because you're looking around at the things and events around you. And reality is, you really need to put your eyes on the Lord. You need to get your focus on Him. People who are discouraged are thinking mainly about one thing, and that is themselves. Let's be honest. These people were no exception. So Nehemiah unified them around the same goal. That means he had to stop the work process and get them alone. And then he turned their attention to the Lord. But also he developed a balance in our thought and action. We need to develop a balance in our thoughts and action. What did Nehemiah do next in his attempt to thwart this discouragement in his troops, in his ranks here? He encouraged the Jews to maintain a balance. He called them to action. He says, now listen, he commanded. You got to go fight. There's a job to be done. It's time to draw the swords. In verse 13, notice the last part of verse 13 says, I will set people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, for your sons, for your daughters, your wives, and your houses. In verse 15, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. But they just didn't return back to the wall to do the work. There's a balance there. This is what I want to show you here this morning. And so it was that from that time on, that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held spears and shields and bows and they wore armor. And the leader was behind all of the house of Judah. In verse 17, those who built on the wall and those who carried the burdens, notice this, loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held a weapon. And every one of the builders had his sword girded to his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. If that doesn't describe the Christian life, I don't know what does. I'm really weary of Christians who do nothing but fight. That's all they do is fight. They got to find something to fight about. Always fussing about something. Every hill is a hill that they're going to die on. But I'm also equally concerned about Christians who say, yeah, there's no reason to fight. I agree with the balanced philosophy of life that encourages both building and battle. You and I have the English Bible in our possession today largely because of one man, John Wycliffe. He was known as a builder, but also because he produced the first English text of the Bible, but he also was known as a fighter. He was a leader. His enemies burned him at the stake and they took ashes of his body and they sprinkled him out on the Thames River in London. And they're probably thinking, hey, we got rid of John Wycliffe. We will never have to deal with him again. They were wrong. The production of his labor, the English Bible, is with us even today because he did more than just fight. He stayed at the task. Remember John Bunyan, fighter and builder. They threw him into prison three times, thinking that would silence him. And instead, while he was in prison, he penned The Pilgrim's Progress, the second most loved book among Christians today. You see, he did more than just fight. By making a gigantic personal investment, he expounded the truths in Pilgrim's Progress for the benefit of millions of subsequent generations afterwards. What a beautiful balance it was. Guard against the subtle teaching that suggests that God does everything and you just have to sit back and relax and enjoy the ride. The Bible continually exhorts us to stand, to contend for the faith, to be strong in the fight, to be good soldiers. But we must have a balance with our faith and action. But also we need to determine a rallying point as well. The fourth thing that Nehemiah did was to provide a rallying point. Let me clarify this, what I mean here. Look at verse 19. He says, "Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separate far from one another on the wall." You see, when he goes, he put them in families. He says, okay, you guys take this section, you take this section, you take this section. But in reality, they were far apart. And so this is why it was important for them to have a rallying point. Look at the next verse in verse 20. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there and God will fight for us. What was the rallying point? Well, first of all, it was a place that they were to meet. But also, I think it suggests a principle as well. The place was wherever the sound of the trumpet was coming from. But here's the principle. Don't try to fight alone. Don't try to fight alone. The principle is still true today. We need a rallying point. And can I recommend to you here today that the church can be a wonderful rallying point? It can be a great place for you to come. We need close friends and somebody that we can attach ourselves to whenever the attack comes. Don't try to fight alone. None of us should say, "I don't need anybody else." That's poor theology and it conveys a warped idea of Christianity. The response, of a healthy child of God is, you know what, God, I cannot possibly do this alone. But, oh God, if you give me your strength and through your spirit and link me to a brother or sister in the family who can encourage me, of whom I can encourage as well, I will rally around you until the last day of test. Is there any scripture to support the need for a rallying point? Absolutely. When Elijah was being hunted down by Jezebel, he ran under a tree in the wilderness and he said, "Lord, just take my life. It's not worth it. I give up. I'm all alone. Just take my life, Lord." What did God do? Well, he brought in food. And Elijah was nourished and sustained by food for 40 days and 40 nights. And the next thing you know, God was saying, "Elijah, get up. Get up. It's time to go. Get up. You're not alone, Elijah." And he gave Elijah a companion named Elisha. And in the last verses of 1 Kings 19, it says that Elisha ministered to Elijah. And the beautiful part of this story is that this event marked the moment when Elijah really began to make progress in his ministry. It really picked him up. He found his rallying point. God gave him a mate with whom he could be accountable. And that's extremely important, by the way, is accountability. But also somebody he can go and bear his soul to. He can share his hurts with. He can relieve his loneliness. When David was under Saul's jealous scrutiny, God gave David a friend. And Jonathan and David loved each other because of the marvelous bond that they had. The souls were linked together as one. Discouragement seldom weakened David's armor because of that friend. Listen, let me ask you, do you have somebody like that in your life? If not, let me encourage you to cultivate someone. Look for, long for, pray for such a friend. And don't give up till you can link your soul with another who has a kindred spirit and who cares for your soul and your needs. You need someone like that that can be your rallying point. Nehemiah said, when you hear the battle cry, you come to where the trumpet is. And there, you will find God's strength. And you may be thinking, well, you know what? I really don't have anybody like that in my life. Well, maybe we need to focus in on the next point for you. Develop a serving others ministry. Develop a serving others ministry. You be that person in someone else's life. And you'll be surprised what God opens up in your life. The fifth and final thing that Nehemiah did to dispel all signs of discouragement among his people was to occupy them in a ministry of serving others. Look at verse 21. And so we labored in the work, and half of the men held up spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. And at the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they might be our guard by night and our working party by day. In essence, Nehemiah was saying, hey, we need help. And I'm asking you to serve and assist each other. We can't handle it alone. And the pressure of the day that followed, according to verse 23, they didn't even have time to change clothes. Look at that. So neither I, nor my brother, nor my servants, nor the men of the guards who followed me took off the clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. They went down to the water to bathe, and they still were at the task, and they ministered to one another in the service and involvement. Do you know how to be miserable? You want to know how to be miserable? I'll tell you how you can be miserable if that's your goal in life. Some people, you know, you wonder. Here, I'll tell you how you can be miserable. You live for yourself and yourself only. You use I, me, and my as often as possible. You turn all your love inward, and you only think about your needs, your desires, your wants, your pleasure, and you refuse to love and be loved. How involved are you in the life of others? This week, how much of your life will be spent on serving others? Or is it all wrapped up in yourself? Everyone should take a long look at their short lives, especially their personal investment into the lives of others. Do you want to know how not to feel useless after you retire? Well, you stay in touch with the needs of others. Retirement for some means, don't bother me. I don't have time for any others. This is my time. This is about me. May I suggest an alternative? Just think of the ministry of encouragement God could give you when He releases you through retirement from the workaday world and uses you as a servant. Nehemiah said, let's not sit around and lick our wounds. We need to help each other. Let's get down to business of caring for one another. Let's serve one another. Let's minister to one another. Discouragement is indeed an internal disease. It starts off at a germ of self-doubt. And through fear and negative exaggerations, that germ grows and it multiplies. And soon we lose our way and we weaken and we run and we hide. And as we continue, we become virtually useless and downright defeated. And we become easy prey for the enemy of our soul to take charge and nullify our efforts. And it can almost happen overnight if we're not careful. Let me encourage you, take these notes to heart. Go back and have a review of these notes again and then examine your own life and think about maybe those around you as well. Glance back over your notes or get them online. Nehemiah's method will never be outdated here. Discouragement may be tough to handle, but it's certainly not impossible. I want you to remember here this morning that discouragement is not a terminal disease. There is hope for you if you're willing to take it. If you find somebody that's discouraged, maybe you can come alongside them and encourage them this week. maybe give him a call. Write him a note. Take him out for coffee. Just be that encouragement for them this week. And let's help each other out so that we're not living a defeated life. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for Nehemiah. And Lord, the truths that are here, Lord, are just amazing. And Lord, if each one of us here this morning can take these truths and start applying them to our lives and maybe helping those around us apply it to their lives, Lord, who knows, Lord, what can be done for you? Lord, we want to build this church. We want to build this community. But we can't do it on our own. Lord, we got to work together as a church. We got to work together as a family. And that's only going to happen if we're focused on you and we have our eyes on you. Help us, Lord, with that here this morning. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.